One of the things that we need to remember is when we sing, read the Psalms, often the word Selah is in there. And the reason they put that in there, the writers of the Psalms, it means to meditate on these sayings, on these things. And it's good for us. I mean, we're told always to meditate on the Word of God. So everything we read, it should be Selah. Selah. Even when we sing the songs, how deep the Father's love, it's like, I was sitting there just thinking, how deep is that love? Selah. I was meditating on thinking, who can measure it? The height of it, the depth of it, the width. You know, it's like, it's bigger than we could ever comprehend. The greatness of the Father's love for us. And as we're going to carry on here in Galatians, we'll pick it up in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Paul normally starts off his books, or the letters, he normally starts them off, and they're a lot more appealing, like, with grace and peace, I'm praying for you, and, you know, he normally does a longer introduction than he does in this letter to the Galatian churches. He does say that in the first couple of verses, but then he gets right to the point, to the meat of the letter. He didn't build up to it, he just, boom, straight in there. So if you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, will be our text this morning, through to verse 10, it reads, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that him being Jesus, and called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul's here, he reads straight into it and says, do you know what? There's one gospel, only one true gospel. That there's not many gospels, there's only one. Any other form of a gospel is a lie. Now, gospel literally means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. So any other gospel, apart from the one true gospel, it isn't good news, it's bad news. It's going to lead people astray. And we've seen that what's happening, and it becomes more and more acceptable, you see around the world today, that it is creeping into churches, where things are being added to the gospel. You know, where people go, okay, well, to be saved, to truly receive the gospel, then you have to be baptized, for instance. That's taught in some places. Or you have to speak in tongues. Or, yes, you have to receive the gospel, but you have to do works as well. So there's something added to it. The gospel is simple. It's simple for everyone to understand. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, it tells us what the good news is, the gospel is. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So Paul here explains the gospel. very clearly and very simply. Now, back in John, if you look at the book of John, chapter 3, we see about Nicodemus, and with Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he talks to him that he has to be born again. Okay, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one true gospel, is to be born again. There's no other way. And it's a shame because a lot of people, I think, are being deceived because they hear of the gospel, but they've never received it. Or they've never even heard it. They think maybe just sitting in a church is going to save them. Or doing good works is going to save them. I mean, one thing, just knowing Jesus is not going to save. The devil knows Jesus too. He knows God. He knows the Father. He knows Jesus. So just knowing is not enough. We have to receive. Jesus talks to Nicodemus here in chapter 3, verse 1 of John. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this guy was very religious. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. We don't know why. Maybe it's because he didn't want to see during the day hanging around with Jesus. Maybe he'd done it under the cloak of darkness. But he was inquiring. He wanted to come to Jesus. And he says, well, we know you're a good teacher. We know that God's with you. And Jesus speaks to him in verse 3. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So straight away, Jesus tells him straight away, you know what? Your religiousness, you're being really religious, it's not going to save you. Then he goes on to say, because Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Which makes perfect sense. If you don't understand what being born again means, it makes perfect sense. When somebody says, you need to be born again, you're like, how can I be born again? I've already had one birth. It says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, when we were given birth to, our mothers, water broke. You know, Jesus is like, that's already passed. You've already had the physical birth. He goes, you need a spiritual birth. There's going to be a spiritual birth. That's when you're born again. It says, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I almost get a picture of Jesus looking at his face and he's like, what? Come again? And Jesus is like, don't marvel at this, at what I say. And then Jesus goes on to say, the wind blows where it wishes and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus is like, this is pretty simple. You're like, you're very educated. You're very religious and you don't understand these simple sayings of mine. That's what I love. I was talking to David earlier that, do you know what? When the word of God speaks to the most learned and the most uneducated. It covers across everything. And I love that this word speaks to everyone. It's not you have to get to a certain degree where you start to understand it. And then he goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If you look there, Jesus is speaking with the we, it's a capital W. And with the our witness, it's a capital O. This is more proof that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are God, that there's a Trinity here. It's not just one Father, which many people believe, and that Jesus was a good prophet. And that can even be taught in a lot of different churches where they don't accept the Trinity. And they're like, how can that be? It's like, I don't know. How can God be three separate but one? I have no idea, but he's God. How did he create the heavens and the earth? I don't know. He's God. If I could understand everything, what God says, or what he did, then he's pretty limited. If I can understand him, everything. He's not a very big God. So we see here, like, with Jesus speaking to him, he goes, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's like, if you can't understand this, how can I tell you the deeper things? The higher things? He says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus here is talking about his coming crucifixion, that he's going to be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we see Jesus here explaining to Nicodemus that the importance of being born again. You know, people think sometimes that the Christians, when they talk about being born again, it's like, oh, that's just radical. You're really radical. Mm. You know, you're over the top with that thinking. Well, I'm sorry, it is radical. It's a transformation. How do I explain knowing that I'm saved? I can't really explain it. It is like the wind. I just know. I know the effects. When the wind blows on me, I know what direction it's coming from, but how it got there, I have no idea. We were on the tube station yesterday, and you go down one corner, and it's like, and you walk around another, and it's calm as anything. Where did that wind come from? I have no idea. That's like the Spirit of God. When it comes upon us, I have no idea. When we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a change in us. I can't explain it, I just know. Now I see the evidence as I go along in my life, because I'm no longer the person I used to be. I don't do the things I used to do. I know I haven't arrived yet, because there's a lot more work to be done. I'm a work in progress. But Paul, as he speaks back into the Galatians here, in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you have turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul marvels, not at the fact that the Galatian churches are turning away from the truth, but that they're turning away so soon. It's like, he doesn't say, you know, hey, I can't believe that you're turning away. He's like, it's so soon? How can you turn away so soon? And there's nothing more heartbreaking when you see somebody accept the Lord and receive the Lord, and you see the change in their life, and then it just goes, it fizzles. They turn away from the truth. It is so heartbreaking. For the most part, I look at it and just think, you know what, you was better off not even knowing at all than what you've just done. They were deserting the truth. That's what they were doing when it says, you know, it says, you're turning away so soon. It's like you're deserting from the truth. You've chosen to leave the light and go back to darkness. Or a form of darkness. And we know, you know, it's like where there's absence of light, then it's dark. It amazes me that they can desert the truth, the living truth of the gospel. And the simplicity of that truth. And I think that's a lot of the problem. It's simple. And we don't like simple. We say that we want a simple life, but we don't like simple. In our human flesh, well, we can't accept something that's simple. It's like, what do I have to do to be born again? You just have to believe and receive, and you become a child of God. Well, that's it. Yeah, that's it. That's too easy. I must have to do something. What can I do then to pay him back? You can't do nothing. What can you do to pay the Lord back for what he did for us? Apart from surrendering. The gospel is simple. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, you know, about keeping everything simple. I think that's what we need to do. We need to just keep it simple, the basics. When we get the basics down, then we should move on deeper. But let's never forget and turn away from the basics, the basic truth of the gospel. We should constantly remind ourselves of the gospel message that we've received. Not that we have to keep receiving it, but that we remind ourselves daily and go, do you know what? I'm a new creation. Jesus, you died for me. You love me. And I believe and I receive you. And I'm secure in you. Why? Because you tell me so. And your truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Oh, 61, starting with verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus came and went to the cross to set us free. We are no longer under that yoke, that bondage of the law and sin. He has set us free. And what was happening here back in the Galatians churches, in the churches in Galatia, was people were coming in and adding to the gospel. And going, no, well, that's too easy. No, you need to receive that and do this. And they were talking about circumcision. It's like you have to be circumcised to be saved as well. It's such a shame when we see that in the world today. I like how Paul talks about in verse 1, chapter 6, where he says turned away. That's like a military term. It's absent without leave. It's like we've deserted. He's saying, you know, you're deserters. You've run away from the truth. They were turning from the truth, the good news, that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved, to lies. And they were accepting of it. And that's what astounded him. Because I don't know about you guys, when I accepted the Lord, I knew what bondages I'd been under. And I knew I'm not going back to that again. I've been set free, and I have like a bondage radar. When something comes, well, I'm not going down that road. You're not putting that on me. I'm not accepting that. I'm free. I have freedom in Christ. And I'm not going to go back to the yoke of oppression and bondage no more. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." And I love that. It's not because we loved him. It's because of his great mercy, his rich mercy, and his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, in our sins, when we were dead in our sins, God loved us. It says not only that, it says even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we're saved, not because of anything that we've done. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ done, or did. That's my bad English again. But done or did, he did it all. If we try to add anything to it, if anybody comes and says, you need to do this as well, you need to be baptized, you need to speak in tongues, you need to go door to door, you need to do this, you need to do that. If anybody comes with there and we accept it, what we're saying is, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me, but it's not enough. The work that you did on the cross wasn't complete. I'll finish it for you. See, we can't add nothing to it. It's perfect. The gospel is perfect. That's why it's the good news. Because it's complete. It's finished. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, his last words on the cross, it is finished. It's done. Why do we want to keep adding things to it? And when I say we, I'm talking about mankind. Or even ourselves. Sometimes we just think, oh, I need to do this. I need to do this for you. You know, I need to pay you back. And it's like, you can't pay me back. It's already paid for. Complete. Now, if I bought someone a gift, say I bought something at Debenhams, and I said, there, there's a gift for you. The receipt's in the bag. You say, thanks for the gift. Thank you. And then you take the receipt to Debenhams and go, hey, I want to pay some more on this. They're like, it's already paid for. You already have the product, the purchase of it. It's already been purchased. You can't pay anything more for it. It's like the gospel. We can't pay anything for the gospel. Jesus paid it all. That's why when we stand before our Heavenly Father, when we stand before him, we're going to be found not guilty. Because Jesus was the ransom, the price for our sin. It's like we get to go to heaven, not because of what we've done, any good works or anything. Not that there's anything wrong with good works, believe me. It should be evident, good works in our lives. But that doesn't get us into heaven. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross for us. False teachers had come into the churches in Galatia, as I said, and they preached and taught that faith in Jesus was not enough to be saved. They brought in a gospel of salvation through Jesus and works. They added to it. Now, if you ever go to another church or anything, the first thing you should do is this a good church? Is find out what their belief is about Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus in this church? Is he the head of the church? Is everything done that is the centrality, the central point of the church? Is everything done in him and through him? Or do you have to do other things to become part of the church? It's a good way for us to add things up without going through a lot of hardship down the road where we sit in the church after 6 months and go, so, what do you think of Jesus? If we find that out straight away, if it's Jesus and, then don't sit around there. It should just be Jesus. Paul carries on in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 1. He goes, which is not another, and he's talking about the gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul writes that this gospel is not another. There is only one. There's not more than one gospel of Jesus Christ. There's just one. And then he talks about, he goes, they trouble you. How do people trouble other people with these different gospels? Well, they bring in a yoke of bondage. They put it back on the people. We've been set free. Why would we want to go back to that? Don't let anyone put a yoke of bondage on you. You're free in Christ. And he says that they pervert, where he talks about, says who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, or to distort the gospel. You know, where they distort it, just a little bit or a big bit. Either way, it's distorted. And what they do is they add to it or they take away from it. See, I've been talking about adding to it through work. Sometimes different churches will take away from it and not even have Jesus in it at all. And they'll just talk about, oh, you need to do this and you need to do this to get to heaven. It's like, no, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Receiving the work that he did on the cross, receiving the gospel, surrendering to him and his lordship. So many people today, and I see them around the town, it's like, it's scary. Jesus has no part of what they're doing. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They don't even, well, he's a good prophet. It's like Nicodemus. Well, he's a good teacher. He was a good person. No, he was the Son of God and he is God. He is. Often Jesus says throughout the Gospels when asked, who are you? And he goes, I am. That would offend the Pharisees so much, because when you saw that, I am, it's in capital letters. What he was saying is, when they say, who are you? He goes, I'm God. They wanted to pick up stones and stone him there and then. Because they were like, that's blasphemy. He was just coming out saying it, I'm God. A lot of people are trying to get to heaven without God. They're trying to earn their way there by doing these good works. I've spoken to people around this town where it's actually got to the point where I go, so are you saved? Oh, we don't like to talk about things like that. I go, why not? I said, why would I want to receive what you've got if I know there's no end product to it? Well, we like to think so. I'm sorry, I don't do that. I want to know. I want the truth. And we end up just parting company with, I don't know. And I go, what a shame. I said, well, I do know the way. And the way is through Jesus Christ. It sounds in verse 7 a lot like many churches and religions today. And I feel brokenhearted because a lot of the people in these churches, they're good people. By the world standards, they are really good people. I mean, you would like them as your neighbours. You know, they're nice, upstanding citizens. But the thing is, they're not citizens of heaven. They're lost. They're no worse, no better off than the worst of the worst. See, apart from Jesus Christ, there's no other alternative except eternal separation from the Father. Their good works get them nowhere. They just go with everybody else who don't believe and receive. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to jump forward a bit in this. And chapter 5, verse 1, Paul talking to the Galatian churches says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's like, you have the freedom. Don't go into bondage again. Anybody who brings you any other gospel or anything, if it puts a yoke of bondage on you, just, I'm not having that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not going there. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. No matter what works you do, it profits you nothing. It says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So they were bringing in, saying that they had to be circumcised. So he was saying, if you're going to take on this bondage, this one law of bondage, then you have to take on the whole law. You can't just take one part of the law without receiving all of it. And we know we cannot keep the law. They knew they could not keep the law. We've been set free from the law by Jesus Christ. He came because we couldn't fulfill the law. He goes on to say, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He's like, you're separated from the Lord. You've fallen from his grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Throughout the Word of God, it says, the just shall live by faith. We trust in the Word of God and the truth of the Word that we're to live by faith. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Simple. And we complicate it so much. And the world distorts it. And false religions distort it. And even churches who think they're right, for the most part, these false churches, they think they're right. I don't think all of them do. I've spoken to people who are in false religions, and they're so deep in it, they can't get out of it. I've spoken to people where they're like, I've said to them, I go, once I've built a relationship, come on, you're pretty smart. You're no dummy, you now understand the truth. And they've said to me, yes, I'm so entrenched in it that if I gave up my religion, I would lose my family, I would lose my job, I would lose my friends, I would lose my wife and my kids. I'd lose everything. And I just think, what a shame. Because you'd rather have that and not receive Jesus Christ. Because them things are not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is. Paul goes on to say in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Galatians, says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul's saying, even if I come with another message to you, or people who are with me, fellow people in sharing the gospel, if they come with another message, or even an angel from heaven comes and tells you, he says, don't receive it. Let them be accursed. That accursed means to go. It means actually anathema in the Greek. It says, it's the lowest part of hell. He says, let them go to the lowest part of hell. And you think, oh, that doesn't sound very loving, Paul. That's not very loving to say that. But he knew the damage that was being done. He's like, let them be accursed for holding these people in bondage, for holding them down, to deceiving them and not sharing the truth, the good news. See, because it's hard enough to live in a false religion here on earth. But the consequences of that, of not receiving Jesus Christ, is so much worse for eternity. It's eternal separation from God the Father. It's hell. And Paul's saying, let them be accursed to the lowest of hell. He says in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I mean, he says it double. He like doubles up on it. He's like both barrels, boom, boom. There's no holding back. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? He's like, am I trying to persuade you or trying to persuade God? He says, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul's like, I know this is hard for you to take on board. I know it's hard for you that you've been taking on this yoke. He goes, but would it be good for me to just try to please you and appease you? Or would it be better for me to tell the truth in love? See, because Paul was, even though it sounds harsh, he was reaching out in love and grace. He was like, you can't get this wrong. It's too vital. This isn't one of them things where we can agree as Christians to disagree. If the gospel isn't Jesus Christ and him crucified and the work that he did on the cross for us, we can't agree with anyone and sit in agreement with them. It's a breaking issue. As Marie says, it's like rib issues and back issues. We can live with a broken rib. But when it comes to the back, a broken back can kill us. I can't sit in agreement with people who do not profess the gospel is true and the only way. And the church today is being corralled to do that. That's what the world is telling them. And if you don't agree, you're too radical. You know, or they say that, what's the other word they say? You're like a hypocrite. That's not love. How can, was it?
Compromise.
The world calls us to compromise. And Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, says, I'm sorry. I can't be a man pleaser. I'm a God pleaser. And that's where we have to live our lives as Christians, being God pleasers. Not that we go out there and bash people. I'm not saying that either. We reach out in love and grace, but we don't hide the truth. We speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just thank you for this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would just carry on teaching us, Lord. I pray that we would Selah, meditate on what we've heard today from your word. Lord, I lift up those who are under a yoke of bondage. Lord, I pray, Lord, my heart breaks, set them free. May they see the freedom that they have in you. Lord, reveal to them that bondage that they're in. Also, Lord, I pray for those who have turned away so quickly. I lift them up to you and just say, Lord, draw them back to yourself as only you can. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for what you did, not by what we did, but what you did for us, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you and just say, we have life in you and no other. In Jesus' name, amen.